Ephesians chapter 4 this evening as we continue to eke through Ephesians. How many of you guys are hot? Too warm? How many of you are too cold? How many of you came to church tonight just to get away from the heat? Huh? Come on, let's be honest. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, we've been looking at this book, and as we have been studying, of course, again, the first three chapters are all about what we have been given in Christ. And then the remaining chapters really began in chapter 4, as we began a few weeks back, with therefore, since you're given all these gifts in Christ and all these blessings, walk worthy. And I talked last night, not walk in a way to try and make yourself worthy, but because of what Christ has done, you are worthy of living up to the life that God has given to you through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. You don't have to live like low life anymore. You see, that's what Paul's emphasis is here. And so he's telling us how to respond to the blessings that we have received in Christ. And so here in chapter 4 in verse 17, where we left off last time, Paul continues to describe the new standards. We are to walk in unity, and we saw that in verses 1 through 16. Then we see here we are to walk in purity. To walk in purity. You see, this life that we are worthy of because of God's work on the cross for us, the church should be seen as one body, as we have seen, and we should be a holy people. In other words, our lives should look differently than the lives of the world. We're living with a different purpose in mind. We have a different passion, a different motivation here on planet Earth, a different perspective, you see, when it comes to the way that we are to live as Christians. And people should see a difference. If you name the name of Christ, here's one of the worst things that happened out there is you call yourself a Christian, then people pay attention, and then guess what? They don't see any difference between you and the guy who's at the bars and, you know, carousing it up and partying like, you know, it's 1999 when it's way past that. I mean, it's crazy. Paul is saying, hey, don't live that way any longer because of the work that Christ has done. And he is wanting that unity. Verse 16, let's pick it up from there. He's talking about Christ and he says, grow up and speak the truth in love that you may grow up into all things, it says here, into him, Jesus, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which each part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, that's God's design and God's desire for the church. That we would be a body that is functioning in cooperation and in harmony with our head. If you have a body that is not functioning in harmony with your head, newsflash, you've got a disease. You've got an injury. Something seriously wrong, correct? If your head says to your hand, grab the fork, put food in mouth, and your hand goes, uh-uh. And it can't get it there. Guess what? There's problems. You are not functioning fully. And the you know, things that as a result of that, the body suffers. If just one hand rebels, you know what? You find out very quickly. You ever had something happen to your right hand where you couldn't use it and you had to just use your left hand? Have you ever realized how retarded you were in your left hand if you're right-handed? I mean, you're going, I can't even believe that I'm not comfortable picking up my cereal spoon with my left hand. I need my right hand back. Yeah. You see, the body is to function properly, and if it is to do so, the head has to give the orders. And guess what? The brain sends all that stuff. This is not like a mystery. God knew how He created us way before He wrote this stuff. Paul, using the picture here, goes, hey, it's all centralized here, man. This is where the computer is. Listen, you may keep the body breathing through machines and different things, but if you want to keep the body moving in any kind of, you know, wonderful way and useful way, the computer has to be connected to everything and it all has to work. And the things have to do what the brain tells it to do. In the same way, if there's going to be unity and beauty in the body of Christ, if we are to function to God's glory and in a way that people see and sense that there's cohesiveness there, that there's a purpose there, that there's a power there, then guess what? Every joint, every person. You mean me? What difference is it if I'm here or not? I mean, I'm no big deal. Every person, every part of the body, that's what he's saying, must function properly, must fulfill the purpose for which God created it. Else you miss that part that is missing, that part that will not move, that part that will not do anything but just sit in the pew. They're not even praying. All they do every week is just sit in the pew. And some of you may be here tonight, and you're sitting here and you're going, what use am I? I feel so useless, you know, and I don't have any reason. I mean, I love God and everything, but what could I ever do? Well, you better find out. Because, you see, the body doesn't function properly if you are not fulfilling your part. And that's what he's telling us here. I mean, some of you, you've been watching the Olympics, right? You realize that when those Olympic athletes are performing, every part, every muscle, every angle, everything that they do must function completely properly, their balance. I mean, and you see it when it does, and you see it when it doesn't. And so we see here that Paul is writing. He says, we're joined together by and knit together by what every joint supplies. And listen to this, according to the effective working. See, there it is. You've got to be, for the body to be effective, you've got to do your part. If it's, you've got to do what God's called you to do. You've got to serve where God's called you to serve. You got to pray and take on that ministry that God has called you to. You got to head out to the missions, you know, in the mission field where God has called you. You got to go out there in the world and where you work and in your neighborhood and in your realm and your scope of life. You got to be impactful for the kingdom of God. It matters if you're playing games and indifferent and apathetic. It matters. It hurts the full function of the body of Christ. If you go, well, you know, let them share Jesus with somebody. Let somebody else help that person out. Let somebody else serve in that ministry. I'm not really called to that. I don't think that's my gifting. Listen, then you better, if that's not your gift, you better be praying for God to send someone. You know what I found out? A lot of times when you pray for God to send someone, guess who gets sent? And honestly, that's why some of you aren't praying so diligently. You know, you hear about, again, the needs and the opportunities here to serve in some capacity in the ushering ministry or the Sunday school ministry or the parking lot or to get involved in missions, to go down to Mexico and minister down there. And you hear about the opportunities and you're praying and you're saying, oh, you know, God, that's not me. That's not me. I'll just, you know, let somebody else listen to that. Let me ask you this. If you don't, and just request this of you, if you're not called when you hear about the needs, if you don't feel that you're called to meet that need, and I'm not saying you are. Here's all I'm saying that you do. If there's a need in an area of ministry, then you know somebody has been called to supply and meet that need, right? Right? You know that. Because God didn't call us all here and say, hey, come on in. And, you know, there are a lot of needs here, and I don't have any plan or desire to meet those needs. God didn't do that. That's what Paul's telling us here. That's not the way it happened. So when there are needs, we realize in order to be effective as we can be as a church in this community where God has placed us, and to go out into the world and to take the gospel in obedience to the call of every Christian, we have to have people to step into those areas where there are needs. So listen, if you're not the person called to meet that need and you don't feel a calling, will you at least do this? Start praying. Just start praying. Write it down. And they announced the need for ushers. Write it down in your little prayer request card in the bulletin. And will you do me a favor? Will you just pray that God will raise up somebody in that area of ushering ministry? That God will raise up somebody? Will you just give yourself, every one of you, every one of you, that should impact every one of us as a church, ought to commit yourself to at least praying that God will send somebody to meet that need. And here's what I know. You start praying, and you may be the answer to your prayer. I've had that happen way more than once in my life. Because that's what God wants to do. You see, if the church is going to grow in maturity, if the church is going to grow and impact the community, and see more people come to Christ, you see, regularly, then we have got to be engaged in that way. That's how it grows, it says there. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, which causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, building it up in love. Just the love of God spreading all over the place. Come into this church, man, and you know what? When all the Sunday school teachers are there waiting in place and there are plenty of teachers there and there's no closed classrooms and the nurseries, you know, there's nobody, the babies can get in there and we got enough teachers and workers. The Christian that is struggling or the non-believer that is attending, when they come and they see a smiling, willing people to take and minister to their child, they go, that's different. That's way different. You know what? What's up with these guys? They act like they like me. They act like they like my kids. They act like they're acting like they're glad I'm here rather than, yeah, okay, bring it in. Bring in another. And you know what? I understand. When you don't have enough people, it's not easy, is it? You're trying to take the a few people carrying the whole load. The love, it gets strained and stressed. I'm not making an excuse. I'm just telling you how it is. You all know how it is. But if everybody will step up and do their part and make a commitment to serve in some capacity, guess what? The love of God is sensed. We have time to care for everybody and to meet the needs and to be there, you see. And the result is the church grows. And guess what? When you step out into a ministry, guess who else grows? You do. Because it takes a certain amount of commitment. And commitment means sacrifice and dying to self. And Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him what? deny himself. Oh, I like to sleep in though. Deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus, the example of love, the example of service, the example of caring for the needs of those that didn't even necessarily care for him. So Paul is telling us here that this is this unity, and as we work together, you see, God's glory is seen. Now, question, how's this happen? Well, Paul is talking here in verse 17. He begins to lay out here the kind of difference that should be seen. And he's going to start out with a doctrine of who we are. See, sometimes we don't see ourselves rightly, so we don't serve faithfully. We don't understand how to impact, you see, and serve and preserve this unity. And so he says, this I say, therefore. Therefore, whenever there's a therefore, right, we always find out what it's there for. Well, because of what he said. For the body to grow in love, and for every joint, you know, every person to supply and meet the needs of the body there, and for the body to be flowing smoothly. He says, part of the problem, something that hinders that, is if you're not living rightly, if you don't have the right kind of thinking. Thinking has a lot to do with it. How do we know that? Well, because he says here, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk and the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Now Paul says to these people, he says, listen, you guys need to understand there's a doctrinal basis. This life that you were called to and this, you know, example and this power to live in this way is something that's different than the world has. This isn't the way they are living. This is not the way they are walking. And he gives us the reason. The reason is, if you didn't catch it here in the verses, it's because they're thinking wrongly. You see, our thinking and our acting, precious people, go hand in hand. They really, really do. The way we think and the way we act are just, you know, the same. I mean, they impact it. If you think a certain thing is important in life, if you think a certain person is important in life, it obviously impacts your actions. And so Paul here is describing these non-believers, Gentiles. And he describes a non-believer and what is going on and why they live the way they live. He says here that he calls attention to the futility of their minds. He adds here that they are darkened in their understanding. And he attributes that all to their alienation from God. That is the ignorance that is in them. He says that, hey, the problem with the non-believing world around us, the reason that people are living in such perversion and there's so much violence and weirdness is because their minds are all goofed up. I think you would agree, wouldn't you? The guy that cruised into that movie theater a few weeks back and pulled out his gun and started shooting up everybody, thinking he was the Joker with the red hair, and I think he's gotten a little bit too deeply into the movie. His thinking, goofed up. His value system and reality, all messed up. That's the world, man. That's the way it is. And, And Paul sets forth here the reason why. It's a dark world. It's the dark night rising. Hey, it's dark. And the origin of the darkness is due to the way that what people set their minds on. You see, they can either respond to the message of God's word and the truth of it and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible, or they can reject God's word and the truth of God's word. And guess what? Their decision, as it applies to truth and what the truth is and who is truth, really impacts the way they're living. Paul makes a proper diagnosis here when he contrasts a former way that many of these lived in the futility of their minds. We saw that in chapter 2. You guys have come out of that. But listen, the cause for the problems are the darkness of their minds. And the reason their minds are dark is because they have hardened their heart. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus looked around at the people with anger, and he was grieved at the Pharisees because of the hardness of their heart. That implies a willful ignorance. Their minds had grown as hard as stone. They were stubborn and set in their ways. And you know what? When you reject the Word of God in your thinking, rejecting the truth that you know of God's Word, a downward spiral ensues. You see, it starts out with God's Word speaks to your heart. You sat in that Bible study. God's word spoke to your heart. And at first, how many of you, the first time you ever heard the Bible, go, that's it, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Some of you probably did, but many of you, not yet. Then you hear another one, and then things happen in your life. Then you hear it again. And then suddenly one day, you go, it makes sense. Boom, the lights come on. And your heart is open to the message of the gospel. And your life as a result is changed from that moment on. You see, on the other side of the coin, if you hear the message and the truth of God's word and you keep pushing it away and pushing it away and pushing it away, eventually, the danger, you run the risk that you can harden your heart. That's what the Bible talks about. It talks about the hardness of heart. And as a result of the hardness of heart, you become ignorant to the spiritual realities, to what's right and to what's wrong. Thus, you look at the world and you don't understand. That's why the non-believer goes, I don't know why people shoot people up. I don't know why there's so much violence in the world. I don't know why people can't. Why can't we all just get along? What's the matter with people? They're smart enough. We got some of the most educated people in the world in this country. Japan is no lack for education. But people are still dying and people are still ripping people off. And there's still all kinds of perversion and stealing and lying. And what's wrong with everybody? Why can't we get along? Why can't we care for one another and love one another and take care of one another? What's wrong? The Bible talks about what's wrong here. They don't understand because they've hardened their heart to the truth of God's word. They don't have any understanding. They can't comprehend. They think that if we throw enough money at it, if we make enough laws, if we take away the guns, if we do certain things that we can fix everybody. If we give them enough training and tolerance training, that'll fix it. Well, we've been doing that for a while. Is it better? I mean, don't you get the truth of that? I mean, you do. Of course you do. You're going, yes, Pastor, will you get on with this? We know this. That's because the light's on. That's because the light's on. The world, hey, they don't understand. And then as a result of that, they are alien. The things of God are alien to them, foreign to them. They don't get it. And then they finally become past feeling and calloused, giving themselves up to lasciviousness and greedy practice of every kind of uncleanness, the scripture says. They stop at nothing to satisfy their perverted desires. So hardness of heart leads first to the darkness of the mind, then to the deadness of the soul, under the judgment of God, and then finally and ultimately into a reckless lifestyle, perverted, demented, flipped out lifestyle. That's what we see going on increasingly, isn't it? Only Jesus can save people out of that. Only Jesus can give people self-control, you know, that is in the realm of morality and really a life spiritually. I mean, you could be a moral person. It's weird how people can be moral looking outwardly and have this whole secret thing going on. That you hear it all the time. I would have never imagined he. Why? Outwardly, he looked good. He had this facade of morality. But hardening your heart to Jesus, you see, in the things of God, leads to a, well, you live a lie, basically. You live a lie. And that's the same kind of descent, apart from God's intervention, apart from God's work that we see described in Romans 1. Ephesians 4 here it says, due to the hardness of their heart. And Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, men by their wickedness suppress the truth. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They did not see fit to acknowledge Him. Is it that kind of where this country is? They know who God is. A lot of them have been brought up in Christian homes, or they've heard the gospel. They know who Jesus is. But guess what? They don't want to do anything about it. They don't want to respond to it. They don't want to honor Him as God. They don't want to acknowledge Him as God in the sense other than lip service. They'll give lip service. Yes, I believe. I go to church. I didn't ask if you went to church. I didn't ask if you believed. The demons believed and they tremble. I'm talking about believing in the sense of trusting and clinging to and relying on Jesus Christ. Do you believe like that? In other words, do you believe that He is Lord, and is He Lord in your life? You see, that's the real issue. That's the issue for all of us. They didn't honor God with their lives. They didn't see fit to acknowledge Him as the Lord of their lives. And thus, in Romans chapter 1, and you can read this for your homework, they became futile in their thinking. Their senses and minds were darkened. They become fools with a base mind. And that's what Ephesians, Paul's talking about here in 17, the futility of their minds. Verse 18 in the first part there, they are darkened in their understanding, and then their ignorance that is in them. It's a constant progression. First, the kind of hardness, then the darkness that comes as a result, and then the judgment that ensues. Therefore, God gave them up. God gave them up. God said, I will not always strive with man. I don't know where that point is, but there's a day coming when, hey, God says, that's it. I'm done. I don't know when that is for people. If you're in that place tonight where you haven't given your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, maybe you acknowledge Him as God in the sense that you know He's there. Maybe you believe like the demons believe and tremble. And just acknowledging that God exists doesn't fix your life, doesn't change your life, doesn't take you to heaven. You got to trust in, cling to, and believe in Jesus Christ and put your life into His hands and submit to His Lordship. You see, that's the key. If you don't do that, then guess what, man? It doesn't really matter. You become more responsible, and judgment will be far greater for you because you heard and you knew and you hardened your hearts. And judgment will come. And then finally, after the darkness comes in their mind, and then, you know, they're under the judgment of God and God gives them up, then that leads to a recklessness of life. That God gave them up to impurity, dishonorable passions, shameless acts, improper conduct, and all manner of wickedness in Romans chapter 1 in verses 24 through 20 or 31 there. In verse 19 of Ephesians, same progression, the recklessness, they have become callous and have given themselves up to all kinds of, you know, public indecency, and lasciviousness means public indecency, sexual promiscuity, and greedy practices of every kind and uncleanness. That's the progression. Now, Paul contrasts with this the life of the Christian. This is the way you used to live. This is the way you used to think. But now you are not there, but you have not so, verse 20, learned Christ. This is not the way you've learned Christ. This is not what we as Christians are all about. If indeed you have heard in verse 21 and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Over and against the hardness of heart of the heathen, and their darkness and reckless lifestyle, Paul sets a whole process of Christian moral education. He says, you have not learned Christ. In other words, the Christian life is something that we learn who Christ is, that we learn how to live. It takes digging into God's Word to know God's will, to be able to walk in God's way. So we dig in and we learn. And we learn faith comes by hearing. And you heard. You learned, he says there. And then in verse 21, you heard him. And then in verse 21 again, you were taught by him. I think you get the picture. In class, pay attention. This kind of teaching, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, does not appeal to somebody who just wants to flippantly kind of do their own gig. In fact, the Bible says the day will come, and I believe we are living in those days, where people will not pay attention. They will not, Timothy says, endure sound doctrine. You know what, man? It takes some time. Hey, pastor, could you give me the 20-minute sermon, like really quick, a few nice stories, a couple of jokes, and just a little nugget to take home, and that'll be good, man. It's a little double cheeseburger, order fries, and an apple pie from McDonald's will do. I can give you that. Let me ask you a question. What's that going to do to your health? Hey, here's the deal. We got to sit down. We got to eat some full courses here. We got to get the vegetables. We got to get the whole counsel of God. You need the protein. You need the good stuff. You need the stuff that challenges you. The vegetables, maybe you don't like. Give me the steak. I don't like the vegetables. So you need the vegetables. Oh, but I just want to eat steak. Well, too bad. You're going to be sick. I'm not saying you can't live. I'm saying you're not going to live fully and function as healthy if you don't eat a balanced diet. How many of you find that difficult? I do. It's not easy. And listen, to keep a balanced diet going for the church is something that is my constant prayer, and I hope you pray for me. It's not easy. But we've got to do it, and it takes time. And if you're ADD and don't want to pay attention, then you're going to have to learn some discipline. Focus. When you start drifting off, I wonder what's going on in the Olympics right now. Some of you may be drifting off there. Gee, did I set the DVR? I wonder, and some of you are already into tomorrow. Let's see, I got to get this ready. I got to get that ready. And you know what? You can't learn like that. you walk out of the study and go, I didn't get anything out of that study. Because you weren't paying attention. You got to pay attention. And you got to pay attention not just to what I'm saying, but you got to pay attention with the intention of taking what I'm saying and what we're learning and then putting it into practice in your life. Because if you don't, you'll find this as boring can be. You'll be sitting there going, oh, come on, hurry up, get it over. There's not as many funny stories. I don't like the subject matter, you know, doctrine. This is doctrine. This is like teaching. Let's get down to the practical application. Well, before we get to application, we got to always know why, what, and what it is we need to apply. You see, we are living in a day where people having itching ears, the Bible says. Itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Don't give me doctrine. Don't teach me the Bible. Give me a sermon. But I don't want to learn Scripture. Give me a little paper when I come in. Don't make me open my Bible. And there are a lot of people in that way. And there are a lot of pastors, tragically, that say, well, we've got to catch them, you know, seeker friendly. Knock that stuff off. When was Jesus ever seeker friendly in the sense of worried about his message and might offend them? I don't want to tick anybody off, upset anybody. I don't think he was worried about that at all. I get the idea here when you read Paul's writings that he didn't much care either. Listen, now that's not brutality, okay? You don't want to offend people just to offend them. You don't want to be brutal towards them. You want to communicate God's word with God's heart, with God's grace and God's love. But God's truth, you got to tell the truth, man. And sometimes, you know, it's like you hear, you can't handle the truth. You know what I mean? People don't want to handle the truth. But you got to handle the truth. It's the only way to health spiritually and to life eternally. Not just to read it, but to respond to it. And that's what Paul's saying here. Hey, you guys need to learn. It's learning, man. It's hearing. It's teaching. You got to change the way. You gotta change my way of thinking. You know, I mean, you gotta change the way you're thinking. It's an old Bob Dylan song, Slow Train Coming album. So, but you do have to change your way of thinking. And what sort of Christ did they learn? Not just that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that Jesus died, and that He rose, and that He reigns. They learned that, and listen, that is very important, and that's something that we always got to keep in our minds. But Paul is saying, hey, the way the world's living and the way you're living should look different. In other words, what you're learning should impact the way that you're living. The standards of a believer. If you live like the world here, it's inconsistent. And that's not something that we should be giving time to. You've learned Christ. You have heard Him. He has taught you through the teachers of His Word that He's used. You've been taught in Him. That is to say, Jesus Christ, in addition to being the teacher and the teaching, He is the authority for everything that goes forth from the Word of God, you see. It's not my authority. It's not, you know what? Sometimes you hear, well, I don't agree with that pastor and I don't agree with this pastor. Wait a minute. Here's the question. Not that you agree with me. Do you agree with what the Bible says? That's really the key. That's really the key. It's not me or him or, well, I don't agree with this guy. I don't agree with that guy. Listen, what about God's Word? You see, the key is if you teach God's Word, then guess what? It's not optional. I'm not teaching you like stuff that, well, I think that you really should do this. I don't know, you know, what does this scripture mean to you? You ever been in a group like that? Like, I remember in the young days as a Christian, and if you're young, you know, it happens, but you're sitting, and you really want to learn, okay? And so we would sit there, and we'd read a passage, and we'd discuss, so what's that mean to you? Well, to me, it sort of means this. Well, what's it mean to you? Well, to me, it sort of means that. Well, and you get all kinds of weirdness that way. This is like not, you know, the Eggman and the Walrus by the Beatles, and what does that mean? You see, this is the Word of God, and it doesn't, we're not trying to get at what it means to you. Here's what we're out doing. We want to know what God means when He speaks, not what it means to you. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine like being a parent? And most of you can. And you're in your house and you got your kids, and you say, hey, go clean your room. And the kids sit there and go, so what's that mean to you? Clean your room. What's clean really mean to me? My room. What would include the scope of my room? Mom, we just need to think about this a while. We're discussing. Duh. Yeah, there's no time for discussion. Go clean your room. Well, what's that mean? You start with what you got and understand of it. And if you need help later, I'll come back and correct it. Just get going. You see, that's the key, folks. It's taking and applying this stuff. Once we learn it, it's the authority of God's Word. The truth is in Jesus. The truth isn't in the pastor. The truth isn't in, you know, the church. Only to the truth is in the church only to the degree that the church is sharing God's Word and showing God's love to the world. Where they're seeing truth in action. And if the heathen are living, as Paul stated here, dark and reckless and perverted and lives are on a destruction course, then we as Christians should be living just the opposite. We're not slaves to our sin. We are not in bondage, you see, to live as do the non-believers. Because Christ has set us free at the cross, we can live righteous lives in Christ. Paul is saying we need to learn that we are new creations. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Listen to this. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creation in Christ tonight if you put your faith and your trust in Him. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer a slave to sin. You see, I think that there's a lot of Christians there, that, and we all struggle with this from time to time, that think we're slaves to sin. That think that, well, you know what, I've received Christ, and I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven, and I know the way I should live, and I know the way I'm not living. But I can't really, you know, get victory in this area of my life. And there are certain people that believe they're stuck the way they are. They're stuck. I can't change. And you're chained to your sin. You're stuck in the prison, door locked in your sin. I'm just a regular person. I can't really live up to this. You can't in your own strength and energy. You're right. Now listen, the reality of what Paul is setting forth here is he says, you have not learned Christ in that way, if indeed you have heard Him in verse 21 and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, then guess what? You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's put off, man. What are you doing? It's like Paul saying, hey, listen, The prison doors that enslaved you to the passions and to the sins that you never thought you could change, that you never thought you could gain victory over. Guess what? When you believed in Jesus Christ, those doors were open. The cell was unlocked. You are now free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You are free. Okay? Now the question is do you believe that? Do you believe that, or do you think you are stuck? Paul is saying here, you're not. You've already put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, according to your own passions that are deceiving, that you're stuck there. You're stuck there. That's a deception. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Saint, tonight, believer in Jesus Christ, we are not stuck. We are not stuck. If you believe you're stuck because you believe it. Well, how do I get out?
You got to change your way of thinking.
That's what he says here, right here. Look, verse 23. And be renewed, how? Where? In the spirit of your what? Got to change your way of thinking. You got to think differently about it. You're not stuck. You're not a slave to that passion. You don't have to, go down there and eat, a whole dozen donuts. You're not stuck eating because you're depressed. You're not stuck into pornography. You're not stuck into that drinking. You're not stuck into just, buying everything and compulsive shopping. You see, you're not stuck in sin. You are not, you must not believe that. You see, you need to change your way of thinking and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God has created you and designed you and called you to right living and a holy life. Precious saint, you're his child. And he loves you. And he's given to you everything you need to live a godly life, to live a holy life. To live a life that is in complete contrast to the world that we are living in. But you see, you've got to believe that. That's got to be in your mind. And then you've got to think that way. When the temptation comes, you got to say, no, I'm not stuck there. I don't have to do this. Now, listen, if you choose to do it, then you choose to enslave yourself. And you will live there and stay there because you believe you can't change, because you really don't want victory in that area, and you want to continue to sin in that area. And listen, God still loves you. He'll never love you any less. But I'll tell you what, man, that's going to hurt not only you personally and your family potentially, but guess what? It hurts the whole body. You see, every joint supplies. This is the therefore, right? This is an answer to the therefore. It's going to hurt. In other words, when you sin, guess what? You don't just sin to yourself. When you live that way, you don't live that way to yourself. You impact the whole body of Christ. You mess up, you think, well, it's just me. No, it's not just you. Because, you see, if you're playing games and you're not believing God and you're not walking in His ways and a pursuit of Christ isn't your passion, then you are hurting. You are not fulfilling the place that God has called you to be in the body. And therefore, the body is missing a vital functioning part with certain gifts that God has given to you uniquely and only to function in this body where He's placed you. And the whole body then suffers the lack of that person, those people who are just kind of apathetic and, well, I can't change, I'm stuck, I'll never have victory in this area. And it hurts everybody. It hurts the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the church. You see, Paul is encouraging them to recognize they were created. You were created by God with plan and purpose in mind to live rightly, set apart, to live lives that are holy. You say, well, Pastor, how on earth does that happen? What do you mean? How's that work out practically? You got the doctrine there, right? The teaching. This is who you are. This is how you need to think. It starts in the mind, just like sin. That guy, you know, that did those murders in Colorado, it started in the mind long before he committed the act. That's the way it always starts. So we renew the mind, okay? You get the mind straightened out, and then the actions begin to follow course. But you got to think rightly, doctrinally. You got to understand who you are. You got to understand why you're here, what you were created for, your place in the body of Christ, the vital role you have as a member of the body of Christ, and how important it is that you take hold of what God's called you to do, and then recognize that is the only way. You're right because God created you to be right and to live right and to function in that place, and then that leads to action. Well, how's that work out? How's that change really take place then? Pastor, talk to me practically. I will next week. Because he goes on, he says, therefore. So now we're building a therefore on another therefore. See, this all is connected. Expositional teaching of God's word, you need it, because just making up a sermon here and there, it's okay. It's not bad. Okay, I'm doing that on, I'm not kind of making up a sermon, but on, I'm teaching on topics, and I'm not saying that's a bad method. But you know what? God's word, one passage builds on another, and the proper way to understand a text is and interpret it properly. And I want you to learn this is to understand the context. So Paul is saying, hey, here's who you are. Here's what you've been called to. Here's the victory that you've been given. It's all up here. You got to start thinking rightly. And then what kind of activity should that lead to? Therefore, putting away lying. And then he's going to go on and talk about how to quit lying. Good idea, huh? Hey, here's what I like. He's writing to the church. Huh? He's not talking like to non-believers. Hey, you heathens, you need to stop lying. He knows they can't. They don't have the power. So what's he doing? He's telling the church, hey, you guys, I know you've been lying. Stop it. How? Oh, he'll tell you how. You got a problem stealing? I haven't robbed a bank or anything. I do take a few extra pieces of paper from work and bring some stuff home here. You know what? How do you stop stealing? How on earth do you stop stealing? You know what? He talks about that stuff. He talks about the importance of stopping and then how the process of stopping and how to stop lying. And so we're going to take a look at that next time together. So don't forget to come back, okay? Not just because it's cool air conditioning wise, because it's going to be hot for the rest of the month. I've already checked. We'll keep it nice and cool here for you. That's extra motivation. Bring all your friends. Say, hey, you want to go to a place where it's cool? Because you know what? Hell's going to be like hotter than this, okay? No, I'm not saying you do that, okay? I'm not suggesting that at all. It's just a little fun, okay? A little fun. Well, let's pray.